We'll read scripture this evening from two places in the New Testament. The first is the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. We'll read verses 9 through 14, and then we'll read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21. So Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, and 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. And he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God bless the reading of his holy, infallible, and inerrant word to our hearts this evening. I'll just read again this evening, Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Together with our text this evening, we wish to consider Lord's Day 23, which you can find in page 51 in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 51, or Lord's Day 23 on page 51. We've been moving through the Articles of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, and now Lord's Day 23 is really a summary of the Articles of faith in question 59, and then it moves into the doctrine of justification. Question 59, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60, how art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Question 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved, perhaps one of the greatest questions that faces us, whether we're young or old, is this: how can I be made right with God? How can I be made right with God? Or we can put it another way: how can my sins be forgiven? How can my sins be taken away, blotted out, not remembered anymore before the sight of God? Maybe you've come to church this evening as a young boy or girl. You struggle with this question. Your heart, your soul convicts you of sin. You want to know how to be saved. You want to know how your sins can be forgiven. You want to know how to be made right with God. Maybe you're an elderly person. After hearing the gospel many, many years, and you still have this question: how can I be made right with God? Perhaps you know how, and yet you still struggle with grasping the glorious reality of being justified before God in Christ. Perhaps you're here tonight, no matter what your age, and you carry a heavy load of sin. Sins that no one else knows about. Struggles with secret sins that are only known to you and to God. Sins that you don't speak about for fear of being cast off from God. Perhaps despairing of mercy that God will ever look upon you in mercy. The burning question in your mind is, how can these sins be blotted out? Or you're here tonight on the opposite side of the spectrum. You're here because you've completed the checklist of religion. You filled the pew. You've raised your kids in a Christian school. You didn't act contrary to God's word in a blatant way. Outwardly righteous. You don't live like the people outside of these walls. You keep Sabbath. You do all the right things. You say all the right things. And that's where you're resting tonight. You see, on the one side, we have those who are persuaded of their sinfulness. They have this question, how can I be made right with God? On the other side, we have those who are persuaded of their own righteousness. And they think that this is what makes them right with God. But in our text this evening, we see that Jesus comes and he addresses this question of how we can be made right with God. In verse 9, we read that he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were persuaded within themselves. And of course, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees there. They are persuaded of their own righteousness. They set the benchmark for entering into the kingdom of God, for being justified with God. They said it's by works that you're justified before God. But Jesus tells this parable to show us that it's by faith in Christ alone that we are justified before God. And there are two things that we notice from these verses. Jesus draws a powerful comparison to drive this lesson home of how we are to be made right with God. He compares the Pharisee and the publican as they enter into the temple. He compares their worthiness. Two men went into the temple to pray in verse 10, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Immediately, you can sense the jarring nature of how Jesus introduces this story. In the mind of his audience, only one man rightfully belongs in the temple. It's the Pharisee. The publican certainly doesn't belong there. And if he does, he's only allowed in the outer court. The Pharisee is the one who is right with God. The publican is not. He has no standing with God whatsoever. He's a sinner. He's on the lowest rung of society. He doesn't belong in the temple. And so Jesus is addressing this question of worthiness before him by introducing this parable this way. Because in the minds of the Pharisees, the worthiness is based on who these people are. The Pharisee is a man who lived according to the law outwardly. He did all the right things. He said all the right things. Because of that, he was guaranteed a place in the temple, or so they thought. A place before God. But then there's this other man, a publican, stained with greed and immorality. A man who's acting very strangely. He's beating on his breast. In distress, he's crying out to God. Surely people who act strangely like this are not worthy of a place before God. Are you ever tempted to think in these categories? That the outwardly good person is acceptable before God, is justified before God because of what he does. That the outwardly depraved man is utterly unworthy to stand before God. Listen carefully, because Jesus is going to turn that way of thinking on its head. He's going to show what the gospel really is. He's going to show on what basis he accepts and justifies sinners. And so Jesus contrasts their worthiness. He contrasts their standard by which they judge themselves. We see that in their words, in their prayer. The Pharisee prays in verses 11 and 12. He prayed thus with himself. Immediately we see that he's not praying to God. He's praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. What's the Pharisee's standard? How is he measuring himself? Even as he prays, or thinks he's praying to God, he's measuring himself by using others. And what does that do for him? It makes him look good, doesn't it? He used sinful men as his comparison point. He used the publican as his comparison point. And as he compared himself to these extortioners and unjust and adulterers and this publican, he made that his standard for his righteousness. He was certainly better than them. He was persuaded of his own righteousness. He always came out looking better than others. Maybe that's the way we live. We come, we think, we compare ourselves to others in a self-righteous way. We say, as long as I'm here today, as long as I'm not acting like the world outwardly, I'm okay. I'm sure some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we will confess that we do think this way. We love to compare ourselves with the lowest of the low. And we say, well, as long as I'm not like that person, as long as I do the right things and say the right things, then I'm fine. We somehow think we're better than them. We use them as our standard for righteousness. But that's a false standard. It's a standard that will get us into trouble. It's a standard that will leave us unjust before God. And you say, well, what standard does the publican use? He uses the standard of God's law to measure himself. Notice how he uses that standard, how it comes to light in his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Children, what's the word in that prayer that tells us that the publican was using God's law as his standard? It's this one word, sinner. When he compared himself to the law of God, he learned this vital truth, this important truth, that he was a sinner before a holy and a righteous God, that he had no standing before God whatsoever. The law condemned him. He looked into the mirror of God's law, and all he saw there was sin and condemnation. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. That's all he could see. He saw guilt, and he saw the stain of sin. He saw what he was worthy of. This was his refrain from my sin. My flesh could not abstain. Sin held its sway unceasing. The task was useless and in vain. My guilt was ever increasing. None can remove sin's poison dart or purify my guilty heart. So deep is my corruption. You see, that's what he learned as he compared himself to the law of God. That's something the Pharisee had never learned and will never learn as long as we compare ourselves to other people. The Pharisee, or rather the publican in the words of our Lord's day, his conscience plagued him, his conscience accused him. That he was a sinful man. That he was inclined to all evil. Inclined to corruption and sin. And so we see how important it is as to what standard we use as we stand before God this evening. So I ask you the question, what standard are you using to measure yourself? It's not a standard to make us feel good necessarily. It's a standard that leads us to see our sin. We need to use God's standard, because only God's standard will show us and will lead us to the knowledge of sin. And so Jesus compares and contrasts the standard which the Pharisee and the publican use. He contrasts their attitudes, their conscience. We get the sense that the Pharisee is a proud man. He doesn't feel any shame or remorse. There's no sense of repentance there. There's no sense that his conscience is troubled with his sin. He pats himself on the back and he goes on his way. He exalts himself in the presence of others. There's artificial thankfulness that he is not like other men. You see, that's the end result if we compare ourselves to others. Our conscience becomes silent, quieted, lulled to sleep at even keeping the externals of religion. Because this Pharisee fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of everything that he possessed. We must beware of putting our consciences to sleep in the externals of religion. Comparing ourselves to other people. As soon as we're thinking along those lines, it's indicating that your conscience is deadened, is seeking a false foundation for a right standing with God. But Jesus compares this attitude, this Pharisee's deadened conscience, with the attitude and the conscience of the publican. He came with a troubled and a tortured and a burdened conscience. His sin plagued him. He could find no rest for his troubled soul. You can hear it in his prayer. God, be merciful to me. It's a short prayer. It's wrenched from the depths of his distress. He beat himself on his breast. It was a sign of distress in the ancient Near East of those who mourned. We read that word again in Luke 24 of the women who were at the cross. As they observe Christ hanging there, they beat themselves on the breast. They were alarmed. They were distressed. It's the picture we have here. A man who was convicted of his sin, who had this sense of God's anger and displeasure against him. That's why he cries, "Be merciful to me." You see, what he needed had to come from without himself. This publican was led to this reality that he couldn't find any righteousness in himself. He was persuaded of his own unrighteousness. How do we know that? Because he cried out for mercy. He cried out for mercy. That word there for "God, be merciful to me" can actually be translated, "God, propitiate me," or "be propitious towards me." That's a difficult word, but it simply means this: to remove anger or wrath, to be gracious to someone. His conscience condemns him, and he learns that it's only God's grace, it's only God's power that's going to remove this wrath and this anger against sin. Mercy is his only hope. He's broken and bruised and hopeless, and yet he's not hopeless. He's hopeless in himself, but as he looks, we need to understand that where this man is standing, he's standing in the temple. And as he cries out this prayer, "Be merciful to me," he's looking towards the sacrifice. Because that word "be merciful" is the language of sacrifice. Because the sacrifice in the temple pointed to the removal of God's anger and God's wrath and the sacrifice of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's by faith that the publican looks and lays hold of that sacrifice. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is your conscience saying this evening? And where is it leading you? Is it leading you to rest on your own works as you're standing before God? Or is it leading you to lay hold of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? See, Jesus compares and contrasts their foundation. The Pharisee was settled in his own righteousness, persuaded that he was not like others. He was persuaded that he was righteous. He was settled in his keeping of the ceremonies. He was settled in his keeping of the law. His focus was on himself. He prayed with himself. He mentions what he has done, or what he is, at least five times. We find the word I, or me, in his prayer. On the outside, he did everything right, but there was one thing wrong. And Matthew Henry speaks to this. He says, hypocrites keep up the external performances of religion only to save or gain credit. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisee. He was doing all these things so that he could save or gain credit with God. He's going against everything that the scriptures teach about justification, about finding a right standing with God. Hypocrites keep up the external performances of religion only to save or gain credit with God. That was his foundation. But it was a weak foundation. A precarious foundation. But the publican, on the other hand, knew he had no foundation of himself. His was the cry of a wretched and tortured conscience. As he compared himself to the law, he saw his guilt, and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged that God was the offended one in his sin. He acknowledged that his only hope was in that sacrifice. He acknowledged that his condition was one of sin and hopelessness outside of that sacrifice. He cast himself on mercy alone. That was his foundation. God, be merciful to me. God, propitiate me. God, lift up this heavy burden of sin and wrath and judgment that is mine. Lift it off of me. Look upon me in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was his foundation. Is it yours? Is it yours? Because this is the only way to be justified before God. By a true faith in Jesus Christ. That though my conscience accuse me, that though our sins are against us, yet God, nevertheless, for Christ's sake, merely of grace, imputes to us the righteousness and the obedience and the satisfaction and the holiness of Christ. You see, as the publican prayed this prayer, that's the transaction that was taking place. His sin was laid on the sacrifice as it pointed to Jesus Christ. And the perfection of that sacrifice as it rose up to God was imputed, was counted, was reckoned to the account of that publican. How do we know? Well, Jesus draws that profound conclusion in verse 14. That's our second thought. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, this is where Jesus turns the Pharisees' way of thinking on its head. They were persuaded that they were righteous because of what they had done. But he says, no. This publican, this man who confessed himself to be a sinner, this man who laid hold of the sacrifice, this man who confessed his sin before God in this short prayer, was justified. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. Imagine the shock waves that rippled through his audience. This publican went home justified rather than the Pharisee. Can you imagine? He concludes this story, this parable, with this profound declaration. He declares the publican righteous. You see, when we learn to be a sinner before God, when we compare ourselves with the law of God and we're led to see our sin, and we lay hold of the only sacrifice for sin in Jesus Christ, it's a sinner's hope. And when we do that, Jesus declares sinners righteous. This sinful man, this man who did not deserve to be in the temple, I tell you, this man who behaved strangely, who beat his breast, who was distressed, went down to his house justified. How could he be justified? By faith in Christ. As he stood there in the temple, he was humbled at the holiness of God. Humbled at his own sinfulness. Hopeful at the sacrifice that was made for sin as it pointed to Christ. It was a man who pled for mercy. It was this man who was justified because he learned that it wasn't in himself, it was in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, these two words, mercy and justified, are intimately connected. We can't have the one without the other. That theme runs through the Lord's Day. That theme runs through Scripture as it presents the gospel to us. The only way that God can justify us is to remove the anger and the wrath that belongs to us, the punishment that is due to us for sin through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that sin is laid on the sacrifice, the righteousness is imputed and reckoned to the sinner. He's justified in the sight of God. God no longer sees the sinner, but he sees his son. It's a summary of question and answer 60. Jesus no longer sees, or God no longer sees the sinner, but he sees his son. The publican cried. The cry of a condemned criminal before the bar of God's justice. As he looked towards the sacrifice, he saw what he deserved, death and flames and hell. That's what you and I deserve. By the grace of God, he saw something else. He saw his substitute. He saw his substitute. He saw Jesus Christ, the one whose perfect satisfaction and righteousness and holiness could remove his sin, restore him into a right relationship with God. He saw the one who could reconcile him, could bring him back into union with God through Jesus Christ. He saw the one who was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. By faith, with a believing heart, the publican took hold of that sacrifice. And with that sacrifice pointed to in Jesus Christ. And Jesus declares him just, as if he had never had nor committed any sin, as if he had fully accomplished all the obedience which Christ had accomplished for him. You see, that's the liberating truth of the gospel. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, God looks upon us as if we've never committed any sin and kept perfectly the law. You see what the Pharisee was missing? He thought he had kept the law perfectly. But there was only one who kept the law perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. This declaration speaks powerfully to sinners who struggle with this question. How can I be right before God? How can my sins be forgiven? Here's the answer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's those who go home justified, not because of their faith, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? Do you want to know what to do with your sin? Bring them to Jesus and say, "Lord, I've sinned. Be merciful to me, a sinner." Cast yourself upon mercy. Take your troubled conscience with its load of guilt, burdened with guilt, to the Lord. He says in his word, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Listen, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. That's the solution for the removal of our sins. That's the solution for being made right with God. The answer is simply this, Jesus. This man receives and justifies sinners. Are you crying out to God? Be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Profound declaration that declares those just who lay hold of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it cuts two ways, doesn't it? Because Jesus says, rather than the other. Declares the repentant sinner justified. But it also declares the self-righteous sinner as unjust still. The Pharisee went home unjust, though he had done everything right. He laid hold of himself rather than Christ. That was the difference. He thought he could attain to that perfection that God required, but he was misled. His own works and sacrifices were not enough. He needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you're pictured by the Pharisee this evening, your own works, your own sacrifices, your own comparisons will leave you unjust still. Rather than the other, is a cutting and a clear indictment, condemnation of works righteousness. You can only be righteous before God by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' conclusion contains a profound declaration, but also contains a profound lesson. Jesus concludes his story by saying this: "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." A life of self-righteousness is a life of pride, of saying that you can attain salvation on your own without the cross, that you can attain salvation on your own without the blood of Christ, that you can attain salvation on your own without the obedience and the satisfaction and the holiness of Christ. It's saying that you can attain to God's righteousness in your own power. That's the height of pride. It's the height of foolishness. If that describes you tonight, are you sure that you can live that way? After the comparison that Jesus draws between the Pharisee and the publican, Jesus tells you that you can't live that way. The one who exalts himself will be abased. You will be brought low. You will be humbled. If not through repentance, then you will bow the knee before Christ at the judgment seat, on the day of judgment, and you will confess that he is Lord. I pray you will be humbled now by God's mercy, rather than on the day of judgment when it will be too late. And you'll say, if only I had repented then. If only I had cried out for mercy then. If only I had laid hold of the sacrifice then. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does it mean to humble yourself? It means to live a life relying on mercy. Living a life relying on the satisfaction and the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. Humbling yourself means coming before the law of God, before the holiness of God, and letting that speak to you, letting that diagnose your condition before God, your state before God. Letting the law condemn you and driving you to Christ. Humbling yourself means that you find your only hope of reconciliation and peace with God in Christ. Humbling yourself means that you acknowledge that God is just. He's perfectly just in condemning you, but that he's also the justifier of those who believe in him. It's confessing your hope in God. God. A life of humility means confessing the truth summarized in answer 61, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness is my righteousness before God. It's discounting everything of yourself. No matter how tempting it is to put it before God and say, Lord, please accept me based on what I've done. It's coming with empty hands. Coming with our sin and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's confessing that you cannot receive and apply the same to yourself any other way than by faith only. Faith is that connector to Christ by which all these things come to the sinner. You see, that's the paradox, if you will. Those who live a humble life, a life of humility, clinging to Christ, are exalted before the throne of God, before the bar of God's justice, exalted in Christ, to the point where God sees only Christ within them. How would you rather live? In the poverty of your own self-righteousness, or the exaltation of being a justified sinner before God? If we're living a life of humility, there's profound comfort as well for sinners. Through the justifying grace of God in Jesus Christ. So what comfort did the publican enjoy as he went home justified? What comforts can we enjoy? When Jesus declares us justified, the first thing is this: there is hope. There is hope. You see, justification is really a summary of the gospel. It's the gospel contained in one word. As we see illustrated in this parable, there is hope for sinners. Contrary to the expectation of the Pharisees, it's this publican, this man who went to his house justified. No matter what you've done, no matter what you have been, no matter what you even will do, justification sets us right with God once and for all. That's hope. Hope for those who struggle with the question, how can I be made right with God? There's hope for those who struggle with the question, what should I do with my sin? When a sinner lays hold of Christ by faith, this justifying grace sets them right with God immediately. No matter how much their conscience condemns them, no matter how much they still see sin in their lives, there is the hope of reconciliation, of a relationship, and a right standing with God. This is the hope that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Hope for the vilest of sinners. Hope for adulterers. Hope for homosexuals. Hope for those ensnared in every kind of sin. He speaks there of the transforming hope of the gospel of justification. He lists there all the sins of what the Corinthians had been. And he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. We can take question and answer 60, compress it into this statement. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what this publican enjoyed. That's what you too can enjoy. The justifying grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is peace. Justifying grace sets a sinner right with God and puts him at peace with God. Do you have a troubled and unsettled conscience tonight? Jesus Christ is the peace offering, your substitute between you and God. The only way to be at peace is to lay hold of that sacrifice by faith, which not only removes God's wrath, but also removes the guilt and the burden of sin. It causes God to see Christ in sinners. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul brings home this truth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace for troubled souls. Peace for tormented consciences tonight. That's what this publican enjoyed. Though my conscience accuse me, I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. And I'm still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding. God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. You see, justification breathes words of peace to troubled souls. Justification turns God into a friend rather than our judge. It turns us into God's friend instead of his enemy. This morning you heard about friendship. This is the most important friendship you could ever have. Peace with God. Thirdly, justification gives sinners a new beginning, a new lease on life, a new life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, or verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Justifying grace reconstitutes and renovates a sinner so that God only sees Christ in him. The holiness of Christ is imputed. It's reckoned to our account if we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Paul says that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Justification is the beginning of a life of grace, but it's certainly not the end. Some of us might be tempted to think that. Many in the church err today, and thus in this point, that justification is the only part of the gospel, but we also see that justification gives sinners a new lease on life. It gives them a new beginning so that they begin to live in holiness and sanctification to Christ. Begins with justification. It's what answer 60 also speaks about. As if I had never sinned and fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ accomplished for me. But when a sinner is justified, we begin to live a new life. Because we are a new creature, we are reconstituted, as it were, by grace. And give sinners a new beginning. This publican went home justified, but we can be sure that he went home to change his life. In Luke 19, we read of another publican who was justified, Zacchaeus, a man whose name means righteous. He went home to his house justified, but he also worked at changing his life by the grace of God. Given a new beginning. As the obedience of Christ is reckoned to our account, we now begin to live out of that obedience. And fourth, there's forgiveness. Justification ensures forgiveness of sins. Justification can be described as that great exchange that takes place between Christ and the sinner. This is exactly what happened when the publican prayed and laid hold of the sacrifice. All his sin was laid on that sacrifice as it pointed to Jesus Christ. And everything, the perfection of that sacrifice was reckoned to that publican so that he was justified. He went home a new man. This is what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ is the perfect substitute for sinners numbered with the transgressors. Our sin laid upon him, counted as a sinner in God's sight, so that our sins can be forgiven and wiped away and blotted out from the sight of God. But it's more than that, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes our sin, but he gives us his perfections. Question and answer 60. Merely of grace, he grants and imputes. He reckons to my account. He counts me as sinless and righteous before him. And fifthly, justifying grace ensures eternal security. Once justified, always justified. We do not need to be justified again before God. Once justified, we are heirs of eternal life. That means that God will bring us to himself. Anchored in eternity past. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justification is the security of the sinner. The publican went home, eternally secure. The sacrifice, Jesus Christ, anchored in predestination, ensuring glorification, worked graciously and efficaciously through the call of the Holy Spirit in the life of sinners. That's what this publican enjoyed. as Jesus made this declaration about him, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. We're all going home tonight. How are you going home? What are you persuaded of? Are you persuaded of your own righteousness? Or are you persuaded of the mercy and the grace of God, which deals with our sin, which sets us right with God? Amen. Lord, how we thank thee for the truths of the gospel as they come to us from thy word, as they are summarized so beautifully in the catechism. We pray, Lord, that this would be our confession as we leave, as we go home tonight. This would be written over our lives. Truly I say to you, this man, this woman, this child, this young man, this young lady went down to their house justified, not because of what we have done, not because of who we are, but only for the sake of Christ. So grant the gift of faith to those who do not have it. Strengthen the gift of faith to those who have received it. Lord, work powerfully through this message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.